Right, good morning everyone. I'd like to welcome Jeff and his lovely wife. So thank you for making it here this morning. So he's going to be doing the talk this morning, if you haven't guessed.
I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. This is Paul writing. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to hand over to Jeff now, who's going to lead us in the rest of our service.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you. And, when I say good morning, I'm not referring to the weather, but I am referring to the chance to be together and to worship the Lord together and to reflect on him as we've already been doing. I wonder if I were to do a poll of what is it that you would most like to have in life? What is it that you really want? What's your dearest desire in life?
A ski slope.
A ski slope, yes. Well, thank you. That's a good suggestion. Yes, there may be others. People want to win the lottery or whatever it is. You know, all sorts of things that would just, we feel, would meet our need. But I guess that amongst the list, somewhere down below the ski slope, would be the desire for peace of heart and mind. That's what people want. Peace, a confidence, something that enables us to relax and just to be have all fears allayed. And there might be other reasons why fears afflict us for all sorts of reasons. It might be our lack of security, it might be money, it might be health issues, it might be family issues. So many things that come into our lives and disturb our peace. And oh, how wonderful to have peace. And there are many things, of course, that we can't change. You know, we can't stop getting older, can we? And that has its issues for many of us here, including me. And we can't change the world in which we live. And sadly, very often, we can't change our health. And yet, is it still possible, in spite of all these things, to have peace? There was an artist's competition for artists to produce a picture of peace. And the usual ones came along, as you can imagine, the tranquil lake. These are the last two, really, in the competition. There was this lovely, tranquil lake with the mountains in the background, the sun glinting off the lake, and sheep grazing to one side. Beautifully composed picture of all those sort of things. But the other one was a picture of a thundering waterfall. But at the side of the waterfall, in the rocks at the side, there was a single tree growing out of the rocks, as sometimes happens. And on the branch of this tree, there was a fork in a branch of the tree. And in that fork, there was a nest. And sitting on the nest was a bird, presumably incubating eggs, with its wings spread. And there it was, in the midst of all that turmoil and all the noise and all the spray and everything, quietly there. And what a wonderful picture of what peace is for you and me today. Because we live in a world full of turmoil, full of difficulties, full of challenges, full of all sorts of things to disturb us. But how wonderful to have peace in those circumstances. The Bible, of course, gives us quite a few references to peace. One of those that's perhaps most outstanding is Psalm 91. And you don't need to turn to it, because I have it here for you. And so we're perhaps given a few along each row, if you just pass them along the row. Now, when we come to Psalm 91, there is incredible poetic language here, but it is intended for us. It talks about being able to stand on the lion and the cobra and so on, which is perhaps not the sort of language we would use today, but it's the poetic language of the day. And what I would like to do is, because we haven't had our second reading yet, is to read this, but what I'm going to suggest is that we read it together, so that we all can reflect on the words. And so we've all got the same version, because we've got this one in front of us here. So let's read this together. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful words. And in verses 1 and 2, really, we set the scene for this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And this really is the secret of peace, as we find it here. The Most High is a remarkable reference to God, the one who in His power and His authority rules. He is the Most High. But what a wonderful thing it says, to dwell with Him, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to be able to say, He is my refuge and my fortress. So what does it mean to dwell with Him? Well, dwelling, of course, is living with Him. Physically, we're not in the same place, although God is here with us in a very real sense. But we fill our minds with Him. We reflect on what He has to say. We allow our minds to dwell on Him. And I wonder, do you spend time reflecting on what you hear from God's Word? Do you spend time reflecting on what you read yourself from God's Word? Do you read the Bible much at all? do you talk to God? Not just shouting for help, not just taking time, but taking time to thank him for everything that he has done in all the circumstances of life. Taking time to thank him for Jesus, the one who blesses us so much. And to dwell with someone, well, yes, it is to talk to them. It is to share things with them. It's to listen to what they have to say. This is what we mean by dwelling with God. So that we should be able to say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. When I was about 22, my dad developed a brain tumour. We didn't know it was that at first, but I remember well going with my mother to Manchester Royal Infirmary. And in those days, there was no sit down and have a nice cup of tea while we tell you the bad news. We stood in the corridor, and it wasn't even the consultant who came, it was his houseman who came and stood there with us. And he said, out of the blue really, although we knew something was seriously wrong, he said, I'm afraid Mr. Gill's got a brain tumour, and it's inoperable, and he's got about 2 or 3 weeks to live. It was quite a shock, as you can imagine. Dad was in the ward, and my mother and I went and sat with him, and he was lapsing into unconsciousness. And I said to him, Dad, is there anything you'd like me to read to you? And he said, Psalm 91. I don't think I'd paid much attention to it before that. And we sat there and read Psalm 91 with him. And you could sense the peace that it brought to him. These very words that we've just read together. Although in those days it was authorised version, of course. And it was a great blessing to him. And I saw at work what these verses do for someone who dwells with God. And certainly he was a man who dwelt with God in his life. And much of the psalm describes situations in poetic language, you know, standing on lions and cobras, yes, but we understand that there are many fears, many things that do worry us, many things that do intimidate us, and here, with a trusting God, we can face those with confidence. And so it talks about snares and pestilence and terrors of night, but these ring bells, don't they? The terrors of night, the things that we think about when we can't sleep at night, the things that worry us, the things that challenge our whole peace. And yet it says that God protects and allays our fears. Even the promise of his angels. And of course, angels don't always have wings and halos. Angels, very often, are people that God sends into our situation. And they may not even be people who know him personally, but God ministers to us by other people in many remarkable ways. If you forgive another personal account, I once, for the Gideons, went to Guinea-Bissau on the west coast of Africa. It's only a small country, Portuguese speaking, as well as the native languages, of course, and somebody was due to meet me at the airport. The airport was right out in the sticks, miles from the town, and I landed at Guinea-Bissau airport and went and stood outside waiting for someone to come and meet me. And people were coming out of the airport. They have about one plane every couple of days there, so eventually they were shutting the airport down, you know, locking up, and people had gone, and I was still standing there thinking, what's going to happen now? Where's this guy that I'm supposed to meet here? And of course I was praying about it. And then out of the blue, this guy appeared at the side of me, and he said, who are you waiting for? I told him, and perhaps I shouldn't have told him, because he clearly wasn't the man. And he said, oh, come with me, he said, I'll help you. And he spoke perfect English, although he was a local guy. And he wanted to carry my bag, but I wouldn't let go of my bag with my passport and money and etc. Anyway, he said, follow me. And we left the airport. And we were right into the bush then, literally right into the bush. And in no time at all, on this little track through the bush. And I'm following him because, well, there's nothing else I can do really. And we follow through the bush and I'm wondering what on earth is happening. Am I doing the right thing? Is this sensible? And we cross the road and down through another track, and eventually we came to a clearing, and there was a school there, and he took me to the school, took me into the headmaster's office, and there on the headmaster's office wall was a big Union Jack. And this was a school that had a relationship with a school in Britain somewhere. And the head spoke perfect English. He telephoned for me, various people, and eventually put me in touch. I'll cut the long story short, but put me in touch with the people I needed to meet. Now that man, who I don't think was a Christian, certainly not by the way he demanded money off me afterwards, was sent by God at that moment to meet that situation. And God does that in our lives. And so we need to be aware when people are helping us in ways where we really don't know where to turn. God at work through the lives of other people. And what a wonderful sense of security there is when we see that God is at work. A bit like the bird in its nest by that turbulent waterfall. But I wonder, is it really like that for you? Do you feel a bit sceptical when you read these things? Is it really that sort of situation? Do you really sense God's presence day by day? We say nice things and we share these nice words, but do they really meet our need in those dreaded moments when we're full of fear and full of concern? To need to understand that, I think we need to take note of the provisos in this passage. Notice in verse 15, he says, "He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." So it doesn't mean that becoming a Christian means there's no problems. Life is easy, you can sort of sail through life about 6 inches above the ground and nothing actually troubles you. Not at all. He says, "I will be with him in trouble." He's the one who joins us in our need, in our situations. He's the one who's with us, whom we can trust for the situation. But notice the three verses that I've underlined here. These are my underlinings, it's obviously not part of the text. Verse 1, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Verse 9, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. And verse 14, because he loves me. These are all references to relationship. These are all references to knowing God in a particular way. They're about living in his presence. They're about looking to him. They're about loving him. There are conditions woven through this psalm that help us to understand that what this is about is a relationship with God. Let's read verses 14 to 16, the last three verses together, because these really do bring this home to us. Let's start at verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I know that many of you have trusted in Jesus, and possibly all of you here, but it may be there just isn't someone who hasn't yet done that. But for all of us, we need to recognise that there are constant threats to our peace. How do we cope with those? Do you know, just 4 weeks ago was Christmas Eve. Do you realise that? Only 4 weeks since Christmas Eve. And how time flies. And at Christmas, of course, we often remember those words about Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. And sin is an unpleasant word. It's a word that we try to avoid, really. It's not very nice, and certainly the world around us doesn't like the use of that word. Not as it really means, anyway. And it really means having nothing to do with God. No relationship with the God who made us. That's what sin is. And so you can see how that will be the threat to the peace that we've been craving. The peace that this passage talks about. Because this passage's peace depends on a relationship. And if there's a threat to that relationship, it's sin. It's sin in our lives. And that's ignoring God. The Bible is clear that we're all sinners. We all start life like that. That's how we are. We are a fallen race. And we start out in life, no relationship with the God who made us. Our lives are dominated by me and what I want. I want to do my own thing. I want to please myself. I want to go my way. And when we see sin, we think of things like lies or selfishness or murder, you know, more serious sins, murder or adultery or whatever it is. But all these are simply symptoms of that basic problem of a breakdown in the relationship between us and God, that we've lost touch with our God. And so, as we look at this psalm, it may seem unreal if we're tolerating sin in our lives. If either we've never actually asked Jesus to be our Saviour in the first place, or we have, but we don't follow him so clearly as we should. We allow other things to come in. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to restore that relationship. He came to put us in touch with God. That's why we were so delighted to have communion together. We shared in the fact that Jesus came. We shared in the fact that his body and all that he did on this earth was for me and for you. We shared with the fact that he shed his blood to restore that covenant, to establish that covenant, and to make us his own. And so, there's the challenge. If I'm going to tolerate sin in my life, then I'm never going to have the peace that God gives here. I'm never going to enjoy that. And so, let's remind ourselves that we have one who wants to put that right. John in his first letter says this: "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's true. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. So we're all fighting this battle on a daily basis. And here are the weapons to fight that battle. Confessing our sin. Remembering that what Jesus did was for us. We used the confession at the beginning of our time of communion together for that very reason. We want to restore that relationship. And as the strength of that relationship is the reality of our peace in our lives. The reality of the words that we've read. And so yes, we can read these words with absolute confidence. You might hesitate at the beginning of verse 16, the very last verse. "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Well, how many people have long life? My dad, I was telling you about, died at 51. About 3 months after the incident I was telling you about. But he had long life, because now he's with the Saviour that he loved and trusted. He's now in his presence, and he's in his presence for eternity. And every one of us here who knows Jesus as our Saviour has that same confidence. We will be with him. He has given us long life. And he will show us his salvation, not on a daily basis down here only, but in eternity, when he takes us to be with himself. So he wants to show us his salvation. And so I hope that this psalm will be a real blessing to you. I hope that you'll recognise the conditions for enjoying that. Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, saying, "The Lord is my refuge," and finally, loving him, a relationship, all that we might enjoy that relationship day by day, when the tough times come, when the difficulties come, that we enjoy the fact that God is with us and that he wants to give us his peace. May God bless us as we reflect on it together. Amen.